Okay, I guess it's about that time. Happy Resurrection Day to all of you. Hope you're doing well. It's good to see you. If you want to go ahead and turn to Luke, at the very end of Luke 24, I guess it is. And we'll just start there, since this is Easter Sunday. In light of talking about gospel conversations, this is what we mean when we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. Today we want to talk about good conversations, and what I mean by that is not enjoyable conversations, but talking about goodness, especially with regard to how that relates to our acceptance with God. And so hopefully you'll see what that means as we go through this. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are thankful for this Easter Sunday and all that it means. Indeed, every Sunday and every day of the week, we have the opportunity to remember you and what you've done for us, and to worship you and thank you and praise you and trust you in fresh and new ways in light of what you've done for us. But we do thank you for special days and special occasions to give particular focus to the various things that you've done on our behalf. And so we thank you for this Easter Sunday. We thank you for all that it means. And yet we pray that you would remind us again of the things that we may already know and yet need to see in fresh new ways in light of what we're going through right now, in light of all that we're facing and dealing with. We pray that you would work in our hearts to encourage us, to strengthen our faith, to grow us in our faith and hope and love. And indeed, as we talk about sharing the gospel, that we would grow in our gospel conversations with people, whether it's our own children or grandchildren or other extended family members, whether it's with neighbors or coworkers or people at the grocery store or whoever we might have the opportunity to talk to and interact with. We pray that we would be more sensitive to those doors of opportunity that you give us, that we'd be praying for those and praying for the people in our lives that don't know you, and that more and more that you'd use us through talking about the glorious truth of what you've done for us, that you'd use us to draw people to yourself. And so we just pray that you bless this time. Please bless those in Sunday school and work in their hearts as well, our children. And we pray that you prepare us for our worship together in just a little while. Thank you again for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, at the very end of Luke, obviously, the story about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is coming to a conclusion as Luke records it. And one of the last things that is said is an encouragement for us to do what we're talking about doing, which is having gospel conversations. I'll just begin in verse 45 of Luke 24. It says, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things.'" And so when we're talking about having gospel conversations, we're talking about one of the major implications of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It's a story to be told, and we are witnesses of that. Now, obviously, the disciples, the apostles in that day and time, were the physical witnesses, but we are witnesses as well through our faith in Christ and through our belief in their testimony. And so we're trying to encourage each other to think more deeply about how we can engage in those conversations in the most helpful way possible. We've talked about being prepared, and that's all about prayer, primarily praying for ourselves, praying for those that we might be sharing with, having a basic understanding of what the gospel is and the points we're trying to make in various ways, being flexible in terms of realizing that you can share the gospel just in the course of conversation, that you can listen for opportunities in your everyday conversations with people that relate to what you know about God, That relates to what you know about man. That relates to what you know about the need for a Savior and what Jesus has done for us. And what relates to faith, trust, what we're trusting in for our salvation. And so we want to be flexible because we don't have to always, you know, say, can I give you a 5-minute presentation of the gospel? We can look for opportunities to play off of topics that are just coming out in conversation. Or we could just consider the person we're talking to and where they are and what they're going through and try to address the truth to them in that way, because that's what Jesus did. He didn't start in the same place with everyone, but based on what he knew about them, he loved them with the truth that they needed to hear, and then he pointed them in the right direction. Obviously, the more we know about God, man, Jesus, and faith, the easier it will be to do those things, to make those kinds of transitions. And that's why we gather at church, to learn more about what the Scripture teaches us about those things. And it's really meant to equip us for Monday through Saturday in our interactions with our family and friends and others, so that we can even more effectively talk about those things. So it's basically continue learning. You know, you don't just take, you know, a 12-week course in evangelism and say, okay, now I'm ready just to do everything I need to do as a witness for Christ. It's a lifelong process of learning and growing and applying that to the relationships we have. But there's one important aspect of that. We talked last week about trying to understand people's worldview, where they're coming from, what they're thinking about, how they view the world, why they think the world is the way it is. And the most important aspect of that is what they think about what it means to find acceptance with God. Now, obviously, a lot of people have a problem with the whole concept of God itself. But there are plenty of people that are religious. There are plenty of people that we're going to interact with that do have some sort of religious background, acknowledge some sort of God and faith in God. And therefore, one of the most important things to talk about and think about with them is the issue of how are you going to be accepted by the God you worship? What is that going to look like? And so I'd like to begin by showing you a brief video by Matthias Media. It comes from their evangelism training on the Two Ways to Live track, and it focuses on the issue of how people think about living a good life. Okay, Molly?
A framework for conversation. In this instance, these people drift towards the topic of religion and Christianity, and the issue that comes up is a very common one, that being a Christian is really about living a good life.
So what did you do on the weekend?
Just normal stuff. Worked on Saturday and Sunday went to church. That was great.
Trying to rack up a few brownie points.
I couldn't do that if I tried.
Seriously, I don't know why you'd bother. I mean, isn't being Christian like a way of life anyway? I mean, surely it's more about your ethical behaviour than going to church on Sunday.
Is that your definition of a Christian then?
I haven't been to church since I was 13. But yeah, it'd be something like that. I don't think you need to go to church to be a Christian. I think it's about how you live your life and whether you're basically a good person.
Right, well, that's interesting, you know. It just makes me wonder, though, that, I mean, you would assume that Christianity would have to have something to do with Christ, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, if the most famous thing he did was die on the cross, which is supposed to be important to us, I mean, why would he do that?
What do you mean?
Well, I mean, if what you say is right, that it's about your life and how you live that counts, Well, what was the point of him dying on the cross?
I don't know. As an example, I guess.
But an example of what? You know, like, I think that if he chucked himself in front of a bus to save a kid from dying, well, yeah, that'd be an example of love. But being executed on a cross for no very good reason except that he was a bit of a problem for the political leaders of the time, I mean, how's that supposed to help us? I don't see that as a very good example of goodness or love.
Okay, Miss went to church on Sunday. Why did he die then? I have a feeling you're going to tell me.
Well, I'd like to, but we have to go back a couple of steps.
Okay.
Well, he died to solve a problem. But to understand that problem, we have to go back to who God is and why he made the world. You know, when God made the world, he made us as free beings, but not as independent. He made us, and we belong to him. He created us so that we would live under his rule and his authority. But, you know, that's not a bad thing, because he's a really good and generous and loving ruler.
So what do you think about that discussion? What strikes you one way or the other? Jan?
I don't know how they did these and how they're scripted, but she was a really good actress, if the one that was giving the gospel presentation. But I like how in her face, at least what I saw, was she was a little bit nervous. She was kind of trying to think on her. You could see her trying to think on her feet. She didn't just have this smug, you know, blah, blah, blah. I think that would communicate to someone else, you know. I can't communicate right now, but just that, anyway, it's not just a rote thing. Yeah, it's genuine. She's really trying to meet this girl where she is and answer the question that's on the table.
Okay, very good. That's not something I'd thought about, but I think that's a good insight. I mean, it's a reminder that they're trying to portray real conversations, and that's what real conversations feel like. They're not comfortable and easy. Many times we struggle to know exactly how to respond to people. Mike?
For some reason, the part that stood out to me was with the point that her friend, well, since you know it all, Mrs. Christian, she kind of notched it up, changed the flavor of uncomfortableness and how she goes forward with that. Mm-hmm. So you almost can expect that sometimes you get too close to something. Sometimes they're going to think, so here we go, I have to listen to this. And so how do you go forward with that? Tenderly, not well, just be quiet, let me tell you, and respond in kind.
Yeah.
And yeah.
That's a good point. Yeah, they definitely portrayed what typically does happen or often does happen is it's not just an easy conversation. It can be kind of tense at times when we try and talk to people for understandable reasons. There's a spiritual battle going on. Okay, anything else struck you, Jan?
Off of what Mike said, I like that she didn't, she just ignored that comment. Okay, miss, you go to church on Sunday person. She ignored that, whereas I think our temptation is to defend ourselves and say, no, I don't think that, you know, and then we get off the track of really where that conversation was going.
That's a good point. A lot of times that is what happens. We get off track because, you know, red herrings are thrown out in different ways and we chase rabbit trails, and sometimes that's by design, you know, either conscious design of the person who's just trying to divert the conversation, or it's just the enemy at work in various ways to try to keep us from talking about what we really intended to talk about. So that's another good point. Well, they're making the basic point that one of the major obstacles that we're going to face in talking with people about the gospel is the idea that Christianity is simply another way of trying to be good. And what a lot of people have a problem with regard to Christians, is they have the picture that Christians claim to be the true ones, the only ones who are really being good. And they see Christians, and they know them, and they know that they're not as good as God. They're not perfect. And therefore, they must be hypocrites. Hypocrite is defined in that context by someone who doesn't do everything you know you're supposed to do. That's not the biblical definition of a hypocrite. That's the biblical definition of a sinner saved by grace. You know, if you know it and you really believe it and you really want to do it, but you don't do it, that's Romans 7, and that's a believer saved by grace. But a hypocrite is someone who's just play-acting. He's just, everything is external. There's no desire to really be that way or do that or live that way. It's an outward show. I'm putting on a mask. That was the whole picture of the idea of a hypocrite in the ancient world, is they would wear masks to portray different roles in their plays. And that's what a hypocrite was. He was a person who wore a mask. But that's the way a lot of unbelievers see Christianity, is that it's just filled with a bunch of hypocrites who say that they're the ones who are really, really living the good life, but they're still sinning just like everybody else. And we have to help them to see that we're not basing our salvation on our good works. It's the fact that we know that we're not good enough, that we're looking to Christ for our salvation. So it's helpful to realize that the issue of goodness is a huge issue for people. I've mentioned before that I'm reading through a book by Sinclair Ferguson called The Whole Christ. And as I've mentioned, he argues in that book that all of us are basically legalists at heart, even those who rebel against the law and don't want any boundaries, that that's actually the response of someone who is at heart a legalist. What does it mean to be a legalist? It means that if I have any idea of acceptance with anyone, it's based on law. It's based on achievement. It's based on earning it. That no matter whether I'm talking about God or my wife or my kids or my boss, all those relationships are legal relationships. It's all based on I have to live up to a certain standard in order to have their acceptance. And they have to live up to a certain standard to have my acceptance. It's the way the world works. You go too far and I cut you off. You transgress too much, you fail too much from the standard that I have for you, and it's over. That's what naturally happens, unless there are other factors that kind of hold things together in ways that wouldn't normally hold things together. So basically what I'm saying is, one important aspect of talking to people and listening to people, trying to live with them in an understanding way, when you're thinking about their worldview, is to realize that a lot of people's worldview is a religious worldview. And a religious worldview is very much about how can I be right and accepted by whatever God I worship? Or how can I achieve whatever my religion says is the ultimate achievement? You know, that kind of thing. There are, you know, maybe five major world religions, and then there are a lot of other religions in the world. When you think about world religions, you can kind of summarize what you need to know about them under three categories. One, what do they believe about God? Number two, what is their ultimate goal? And number three, how do they intend to reach that goal? If you can understand that, you have a pretty good idea of how they're going to answer the question, what must I do in order to have eternal life, in order to have whatever that looks like. In your notes, I put down just some different ways that people from various world religions would answer that, and I've included some who aren't even religious as well. On the question of what do they believe about God, even within religions, there are variations. And so sometimes I may be using a very broad stroke to talk about some of these things, and there could be those who would say, well, that's not the way my sect views that. But there are those within Buddhism, and I assume the major view is that there really is no personal God. And that's the same view of atheism. There's no personal God. The New Agers would say that, yes, there's a God, and it's me. I'm God. We're God. Hinduists and those in various forms of spiritism would say there are many gods. There are pantheists who would say everything is God. And there's some that would put Buddhism and other religions into that same category, so there's some overlap there too. With regard to saying that there's one God, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity all say there's one God. They don't agree on who or what that one God is. And then there are those who consider themselves postmodern or have no religion that might say, you know, I really don't know if there's a God or not. With regard to what's the ultimate goal, in Buddhism, it's rebirth. Either you're going to be continually reborn or you're going to achieve nirvana, which is where you don't have to be reborn anymore. With Hinduism, depending on the flavor of it, I'm sure it probably varies in different ways, you continually are reincarnated until you get to a place of the Brahman, which I guess is their form of nirvana, where you don't have to be reincarnated anymore. So the better you live, the less chance you have of being a part of that continual cycle of reincarnation. For Islam and Judaism, both of them have some form of ultimate paradise or hell, depending on how bad you are and how good you are. Obviously, Christianity, we talk about heaven and hell. The New Age, their goal is to become the God they are. Be the person you were always meant to be. That's the theme of the New Age, is we are gods, but we just need to make the quantum leap into our godhood somehow. For others, those that are postmodernists or none, when I say nuns, that's people that would say, you know, they would check a list. Are you Christian, Buddhist, or something else? And they say none, have no religion. That's what a nun is, no religion. Their ultimate goal is basically, you know, I don't really have a vision for life after this world, so I'm just here to make the most of this world. And then there are those that are involved in various forms of spiritism that are just living to appease the spirits. And whatever that looks like in this life or in the next life, they're just trying not to be under the wrath of whatever spirit has control over various aspects of their life. And then you get to the issue of how are you going to reach whatever goal it is you think is the ultimate goal, which comes down to the issue of good works. For Buddhists, it's the issue of moderation and living according to certain principles and meditation. That's their path to reach their goal. Hinduism kind of has different flavors. Some pursue devotion to a particular god or goddess. Some follow certain rites, or some primarily focus on meditation. So it can be all of those, or maybe just one of those primarily. Obviously, in Islam, they have the five pillars of Islam, which has to do with confessing their allegiance to Allah and Muhammad, five daily prayers, giving alms, a month of fasting, which is Ramadan, pilgrimage to Mecca. For Jews and Judaism, there's an observation of the Sabbath, which is obviously worship on Saturday, following the Ten Commandments, and following the Old Testament laws. For us as Christians, obviously it's faith alone in Jesus that results in good works. But we have no confidence, or should have no confidence, in our own good works. For the New Age, it's very much about Eastern mysticism, breathing exercises, chanting, trying to reach some kind of state of altered consciousness so that you connect with your divine self one way or the other. And then for those who are involved in postmodernism and other things, it could very much be about stewardship of the earth. There are those that are very focused on ecology and the environment and stuff, and that a lot of times that's very much about worship. It's very much about religion. It's very much about how they think they can achieve whatever it is they want to achieve, and that's why tolerance is such a big thing, and oftentimes is a rejection of truth and moral absolutes. So anyway, I just want to run through that very quickly to say some people you're going to be talking to that have no desire to be involved in any kind of religion, and you have to try to understand their worldview in light of that. But there are a lot of people that have some sort of background, some sort of religious history, some sort of religion that they're practicing even today, and you're going to want to understand what is their view of God, what is their ultimate goal, and what do they think about good works? What do good works play in all of that? That would be the very question we would ask of any church that wanted to share our space with us. And I mentioned the fact to the guys yesterday on the leadership team, and I may have mentioned it to some of you others, that we had a Coptic church, Orthodox church, was founded in Egypt. And they expressed some interest, haven't really followed up on that, but they came and looked at our facility. Well, one of the things that I'd want to sit down and talk to that particular church about was, what is your understanding of the gospel? And how does good works play into that? Because the Orthodox Church, as I understand it, are basically just the Roman Catholic Church without the Pope in many cases. But it's good to sit down with people and talk to them and make sure that you're not just assuming something based on what they say they are. You need to find out what they really think. Because there are Roman Catholics who really do have a faith in Christ. You can be a part of a church whose official position is wrong and yet have a real faith in Jesus because God has given you that faith through whatever truth that might be communicated in that context. But if you would, turn to Matthew 19. The scripture I'd like to focus on for this discussion is Matthew 19, and give us a chance to think through this together. It highlights the crux of the matter for all of us when we think about Good Friday and Easter and talking to people about the gospel. It comes down to what was brought up in the video. If all that's required is for us to be good people, why did Jesus die? What's the point? What's the point of Jesus coming and dying if all we have to do is be good? And it doesn't really matter whether you're a Christian or not. You can be any flavor of religion or have no religion at all, as long as you're, quote, good. Well, in Matthew 19, verse 16, it says, "And someone came to him," speaking of Jesus, "and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do?'" Okay, that's the issue we're talking about. What good thing shall I do? Why? "That I may obtain eternal life." So that's the basic issue of religion. The goal is eternal life, however you might define that. Nirvana, not being reincarnated anymore or whatever. That's the ultimate goal. How I get there is, what good thing must I do? That's the question there. And so that's basically a summary of world religions. It's those issues. And it says in verse 17, "And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.'" What stands out to you as you think about that interchange between Jesus and what we call the rich young ruler? If you look at other parallel passages, it identifies him as a rich young ruler. It doesn't do so in this one. It just calls him someone. So what stands out to you as you think about that interchange? Which is a discussion like the video we just saw about goodness and being good. Kim? Thank you, Josh.
Jesus assesses things quickly and moves on the points that are troublesome to this particular young man.
Okay. All right. So obviously Jesus, based on what he knows about the man, allows there to be some conversation about how the man thinks about his life, but then he kind of zeroes in on the real issue that needed to be talked about. I think that's helpful to keep in mind. I think we need to interact with people and hear what they have to say, and yet not lose sight of things they really need to think about and the things we really need to address. Allison?
I think it's interesting when he asks, you know, what commandments should I do? He doesn't start with have no other gods before he leaves that and just goes to more of the people ones, and then I think obviously his possessions is his God. So okay. Goes back to it.
Very good. So Jesus kind of goes to the second table of the law, as they call it, which focuses on our relationship with each other. He doesn't start with the first table of the law that centers upon our worship of God and not worshiping other idols or making other idols and those kinds of things, which highlights the fact that in one sense, we might feel good about where we are with respect to other people. Because what Jesus does is he basically wants to hear what he thinks about his relationship to other people. And he thinks he's doing pretty well, at least compared to other people he knows. But ultimately, Jesus gets to the point of, but what about your true relationship to God? And ultimately, that is going to be the thing that Jesus focuses on and says, you're not as good as you think in light of your heart toward God. You may have the feeling that, you know, God must grade on a curve, and with regard to the world of humanity, I'm certainly in the upper 25% of the world. You know, I don't murder. Actually, haven't committed a murder. I haven't actually committed adultery. And so I must be in the upper 25%. God grades on the curve, and so everybody goes to heaven that is at the top of the list that hasn't done certain things. But ultimately, the reality is, the issue is, what do we worship? And that's what he gets to, and that's what I think Allison's highlighting. He starts with where we might feel most comfortable. We shouldn't, for various reasons, but he moves on from that. Melody?
I always thought it was interesting that he includes kind of the promise with it, too. Like, he doesn't just say, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, but then he also includes the, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then I guess that, kind of thinking back to the Francis Chan video, I guess for me that shows that he isn't thinking about eternity, really. I wonder if he just stopped listening at that point or something. Like, he didn't hear the, you will have treasures in heaven. He was kind of just focused on, like, oh, man, I have to get rid of everything in this earth. Like, never mind, you know. But I always thought that was interesting because I don't think, I mean, he obviously didn't have to include the promise with it. So I don't know if maybe he did that to show that the promise, heaven really didn't matter to him at that point, or.
That's a good point. Very good point. Obviously, Jesus came and did what he did that we might have treasure in heaven, that we might have eternal life. That's another way of talking about eternal life. It's treasure in heaven. What is that treasure in heaven? Ultimately, it's God. God is our great reward. God is our treasure. It's going to include a lot of different things. It's going to include fellowship with other believers. It's going to include a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to include joy and peace and perfect righteousness and all those things. But at the heart of it is fellowship with the God who made us, who is our exceeding joy, who is going to give us his joy in his presence, fullness of joy, pleasures forever. And so Jesus says, you know what? Sell your possessions. Basically, trust me for greater riches than what you have. And you're right. He could not see that the trip to the beach was better than playing with mud pies in the slum, as C.S. Lewis said at that point. Okay? Anything else that stand out to you? One of the things that's interesting to me, there's a lot that can be said here, and I appreciate the comments because they touch on a lot of important points. But just to focus on this aspect of talking with people, Jesus starts off by saying, in response to his question, what good thing shall I do? He says, interestingly enough, why are you asking me about what is good? Then he says, there is one or only one who is good. He says, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. So that should have stopped that guy in his tracks right away by saying, there's only one who's good. You're coming to me asking about what must I do basically to be good with the assumption that I think I am. I just need you to confirm it. That's really what that guy wanted. He had in his mind, I think I'm good enough. I just want you to confirm it because I respect you for some reason. I think I need you to confirm what I already believe to be true, that I'm good enough. And Jesus immediately shoots that down indirectly. He doesn't come right out and say, you're blind as a bat and you don't even know your own heart. You're not good. He doesn't say that. He simply says, there's only one who's good, which implies it's not you. Okay? It's not you. It's God. It was Jesus because he's God too. So, but he's saying it's not you. And so he's saying that when we think about the issue of goodness, there's only one person in the universe who is three persons in one that's good, and that's God. Everyone else, which includes all of us in here and everybody out there, is not good. We really wrestle with that, though, because we naturally somehow want to argue that, well, it can't be really that bad. I can't really be that bad. It can't be really true that only God is good. In Romans 3, very quickly, in verses 10 through 12, Paul comments on this. He says, as it is written, Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, God is excluded there. He's not talking about God. He's talking about everybody else. He's talking about us. There's not one man that God has created that is good. I've used the illustration before that we tend to measure goodness based on each other. And so if all of us went down to the beach, and as I've mentioned before, we all were going to run as hard as we could and jump as far as we could into the ocean to get to Hawaii, some of us would jump further than others. Some of us would jump a foot and sink. Others would jump 3 feet. Others maybe 6 feet, depending on our athletic ability. But you know what? Every single one of us would fall far short of reaching Hawaii. None of us would get even close to Hawaii. But I jump 6 feet. Jeff jumps 4 feet. I look back at Jeff and say, huh, that must be pretty good because I jumped 2 feet further than Jeff did. But Jeff looks behind him and somebody else only jumped 2 feet. He said, all right, Teresa jumped 2 feet. I said, well, at least I'm better than Teresa. And so we look at each other and we think, well, at least I'm not, you know, as short of God's glory as that person. And yet when we compare ourselves to God, we're not even close to being good. And the reality is that Jesus could have easily took that that man to the Sermon on the Mount and said, can I talk to you about the command to not commit adultery and tell you what that really means? That if you lust in your heart, that you've broken that commandment. Can I talk to you about what it really means to break the law to murder? It means if you've ever gotten angry with someone sinfully and wanted to retaliate against them for what they did to you, you've broken that commandment. Can I just talk to you about what is really required to be good? Jesus could have done that. He didn't. He simply zeroed in on the bottom line issue is that if we don't do what we were created to do, we're not good. What is a good hammer? A good hammer is a hammer that I can use to nail nails. If all I can do with it is to prop up doors, it's not a good neighbor, a good hammer. It may be useful for a purpose, but it's not useful for the purpose it was made. That's what it means by useless in Romans 3. We've all become useless. Does that mean we're totally useless? No. God uses even unbelievers and uses all of us to accomplish good things, props up doors and other things like that. But apart from the grace of God, we are not fulfilling what we were made to do, which is nail nails. And therefore, we're a bad hammer. A hammer is bad if it doesn't do what it's created to do. And we were created to worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love Him with all that we are, and to love each other as we love ourselves. And none of us do that. So therefore, we're bad. We're bad. And we're so bad, but we don't see it. God sends His Son to do two things, to show us how bad we really are. That's what the cross does. It says, no matter how far you get in jumping toward Hawaii, you deserve that. I deserve that. Even if you jump 6 feet as opposed to someone who jumps 4 feet, you still deserve that. You deserve the death on the cross that Jesus died. I deserve the death on the cross that Jesus died. I deserve the wrath of God, no matter how I compare to other people. And that's why we celebrate Easter. That's why we can have a rough morning, see our sin, see the sins of other people in our own family, and come to church and rejoice. Because we celebrate a Savior, which we all need. But one of the things I wanted to do, I was going to just tell you this, but I decided that I would add one more short video that's by the Pope. He put it out last year on like January 6, 2016. And it's a call to prayer. And it's very interesting in light of what we're talking about here with regard to how people view the issue of goodness and world religions. And so let me let you take a look at this.
La mayor parte de los habitantes del planeta se declaran creyentes. Esto debería provocar un diálogo entre las religiones. No debemos dejar de orar por él y colaborar con quienes piensan distinto.
Confío en Buda.
Creo en Dios.
Creo en Jesucristo.
Creo en Dios, Alá.
Muchos piensan distinto, sienten distinto, buscan a Dios o encuentran a Dios de diversa manera. En esta multitud, en este abanico de religiones, hay una sola certeza que tenemos para todos. Todos somos hijos de Dios.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Creo en el amor.
Confío en vos para difundir mi petición de este mes. Que el diálogo sincero entre hombres y mujeres de diversas religiones conlleve frutos de paz y justicia. Confío en tu oración.
Okay, it's a short video. I could have told you about it, but I wanted to show it to you because it's rather shocking. And you might not believe it if you didn't see it. What is being said there is he put someone who follows Buddhism who says, I have confidence in Buddha. I mean, if you miss some of the writing at the bottom, obviously he's speaking in Italian or something, I guess. The rabbi who's from Judaism says, I believe in God, the Old Testament God. There's a priest, represents Christianity, says, I believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a Islamic leader from obviously Islam, who says, I believe in Allah. And the encouragement in the video is the Pope is calling on everyone to pray for a good dialogue between the world religions so that we can ultimately have more peace and harmony in the world. And at the end, you have all four of those different representatives of the world religions to say, I believe in love, I believe in love, I believe in love, I believe in love. What is that meant to say? I believe that we need to live a good life called love. Which who would argue with that? But the video, obviously I don't know what the Pope would say if I ask him about it, or if you ask him about it, but the impression that is left is the Pope says we're all children of God. We can be confident of this one thing. We're different, but I can be confident that we're all children of God. Now, in one sense, the Bible does say we're all created by God, and there are times in the Bible where it uses that imagery to focus on the fact that, yes, we are all created in the image of God. In that sense, we're children of God. Whether or not the Pope was simply trying to say that or not, I wonder, in light of the context of the video. But the implication seems to be that there are different faiths, there are different ways to God, just following different paths. The important thing is love, a good life. That's what's important. That implies that really all world religions are basically the same. They're all pursuing the same thing. They're all after the same thing. And therefore, we should not be too exclusivistic. We should not say there's only one way to God. That we shouldn't say that Jesus is the only way. That's denying the fact that we're all pursuing God. We're all pursuing love. We're all trying to do what's good and right and loving people. And therefore, you know, we're wrong if we say otherwise. If someone were to ask you, so what is the difference between Christianity and the rest of the world religions? What would you say? How would you put it in responding to that question? And there's a lot you could say. If you had one thing to say, what might you say? Teresa? Or, sorry, whoever raised their hand.
I'm not answering the question you asked, but what popped in my head was, it goes back to that question, if they're all the same, then why did Jesus die again? And also, in our Bible, it does say that there is only one way. You know, there's not many ways. So.
Very good. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's pretty clear. Okay, Mike?
Christianity is the only one that where God does for you. He's not, doesn't mean you don't do something, but prime, you know, there's a response that is going to come out of you as he's doing for you because of what he's done, but primarily he comes and does for you. It's different.
Good way to put it. Jane, you want to follow up on that?
Yeah, just from what you said, from what I've heard you teach, is all the other religions are man's way of trying to get to God. Christianity is the only religion where the God actually comes and meets man and does what man can't do.
Okay. Very good. Tim?
This might sound a little harsh, but it makes me think of the scripture where it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but therein leads to death.
Yes. It's a very, very good verse to pull in. That's very true. See, Amal, did you have a comment?
I heard this Alistair Begg on my morning commute to work, exactly what Jan said. Every other religion is trying too hard to penetrate into divinity. It's only Christianity where God came down to earth to reach out to us. That resonates in the sense like it's kind of stamped in my mind, and I said that's why I want to be a Christian. God came for me because I cannot get to God unless I find this, like this blood, this person, this, I find Christ, I found God.
Mm-hmm. Very good. So the difference is basically, even though you can spend a lot of time talking about the differences in a lot of different ways, the fundamental difference between true Christianity and the rest of man-made religion or world religions is that somehow all the other world religions are trying to reach up to God. They're trying to earn their salvation. They're trying to do some good thing to achieve whatever eternal life looks like for them, whereas true Christianity is the only one that trusts in something outside of themselves, outside of their life, outside of their own heart. It trusts in what God has done for us, as was said. God reaches down, God comes down, God comes, lives the perfect life we could never live, dies the death that we deserve to die, rises from the dead, and offers to freely give us what he's done for us. And when we understand that, it makes all the difference in the world. That is truly good news. It's not good news to say, okay, this is what you need to achieve, quote, eternal life. Because the reality is, none of us live up to our own standards, much less other people's standards or God's standards. We don't set your standard, and unless the standard is doing nothing, you're going to fail, whatever that standard is. And so basically God says, I give it to you freely. You have to do nothing. Just receive it. Receive what I've done for you. And that is truly good news. It's a gift. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, which means the unique thing about Christianity is God gives us salvation freely. It's a free gift that he gives us because of what Jesus paid. It was not free to God, but it's free to us. And that's what we celebrate here at Easter time. Well, there is one other video that makes the point that we've talked about today very well with regard to good works. And we'll close with it, and after we watch this, and make just a couple closing comments. Here we go.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes, God, the maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all manner and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans, God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, a concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond, creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And you said, same breath, he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes, our sins. It's nature inherited. Black in the human heart, it was over before it started. Deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it? And how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer. an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God, and the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us, trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you can give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Because even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says is part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. Give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone gotta be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sin, paying everyone life.
That's fun. I especially like the phrase, spraying perfume on a corpse. That's what he characterized world religions as doing. You're just trying to spruce up something that's dead. You're not really addressing the issue through world religions, trying to earn your salvation through good works. And then I also like the fact that he characterized the payment on Good Friday and our celebration of Easter as rejoicing over the check having cleared. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that that is true. And that's why we're here today, and that's why we're celebrating. Grant us grace to worship you now. And help us communicate with people the gospel, the good news, that there is a Savior. And we know that he is able and willing because he rose from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.